Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
If you haven't met me, I am Chris Bender, and I'm the teaching pastor here. And we, next week, are going to start a series about just the awesomeness of God, getting to know Him. You know, when you look at Scripture, we're told that we're not supposed to boast in anything but one thing, and that is that we know God. Is that something to be proud of?
Yes.
That the creator of the universe, that you have a relationship with Him? I mean, people name drop, but is there any name that even comes close? I don't think so. But before we get there, we've got one more message here that we're going to cover, and the title is Anytime, Anywhere, Without Ceasing. What do we think is going on here? What's the title have to do with?
Prayer.
Prayer. Oh, I heard quite a few folks on that. Very good. You know your word. So I think if we're going to do a message on prayer, I think it would make sense to pray before we do that message. What do you think? Sounds good. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank You, God, that You have given us the right to come before You anytime. Anywhere. There's no depths that You can't find. There's no height that You're not already there. God, help us to be in an attitude of prayer without ceasing. And that is so needed in our world today. Help us to be an example to all those around us that demonstrate Your love, Your mercy, Your truth, Your grace. We praise You. We thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so when we think about prayer, I think about this question, because this is a question I think that most of us who desire to know God and to grow in a relationship with God wonder, gosh, what is His will for my life? Well, I'm here to answer that question. Here's the answer, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for me. So rejoice always. Boy, that is not always easy. And isn't it interesting that you get a few more books in the Bible and you get to the book of James, the letter that he wrote, and how he talks about rejoicing and suffering. And so we are to rejoice in all things. It says, pray without ceasing. Now, this is understanding your situation, meaning that there's not an expectation that if you're at work or you're at school, that you're just going to be on your knees instead of in the classroom or doing what you're supposed to be doing. The idea is having an attitude of prayer. And in circumstances, can you pray? I know for me, when I worked in employee benefits, one of the things I would regularly do before I'd meet with someone who would potentially be a new customer is I would pray whether or not this was someone that God wanted to add to the business or not. Because in most people's minds that are working towards production goals, it's like just write them all. But the reality is God might not have that in mind. He may have something different in mind. And just having an attitude of prayer in all situations. And then in everything, give thanks. What we find throughout Scripture, for that is the will of God. So the question comes to mind, because I've never seen the movie, but I remember seeing the trailer of, I think it was called Bruce Almighty, and he was supposed to be given some godlike qualities, and he's responding to all the prayer requests via email or something like that. I remember seeing that and thinking, that's not who God really is. Because who God really is, when we learn from Scripture, we get to this point here in 1 Kings chapter 8 where Solomon, who is the son of David, King David, the same David that killed Goliath with his sling and stone through the power of God, he has just finished the temple. Now, David wanted to build this temple. It was not Solomon that wanted to build the temple. It was David. In fact, David came before the Lord and said, I want to build a house for you. And the Lord said, you know what? You've shed a lot of blood on this earth. I want the person that builds my temple to be a man of peace. And Solomon was a man of peace. But what he told David also was, like, you know what? I'm going to build a house for you. You know what he did? He built a house of kings that ultimately ended up with what king? King Jesus. Now, is that a house that you can be proud of? You better believe it. That's an everlasting house. And here, Solomon has just finished the temple. It's a massive project. If you read in 1 Kings about all the workers that were involved in this project, it was massive. And here, he's starting to pray before God, and he says this in verse 26 of chapter 8 of 1 Kings. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house I have built. So this house is to be a place where God's special presence is always at. But what does Solomon say? Where does God dwell? Everywhere. And that's where you start to understand how we can be praying. And brothers and sisters in India, in China, in Africa, in South America, in Europe, and all over the world can be praying simultaneously. And God doesn't have to feverishly be in a computer reading messages because he fills even the highest heavens. He has the ability to do that. So what I'd like to do is first talk about the primary reasons for prayer in Scripture. Because this is important for us to understand. Because we tend to model prayer in our needs and wants. And that's not necessarily what we're going to see in Scripture. Then we're going to move on to specific examples in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that demonstrate God working through his people in prayer. And how it relates to you. And how you can pull from Scripture in that sense. So thanking God is one of the first and primary things we're called to do when we pray. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, right? Enter his courts with what?
Praise.
So honoring and praising God, those are the two primary things. Thanking, giving honor, and praising God, those are the two primary areas of prayer. And then unification in the church. Now, the church became something during the ministry of Jesus. Before, there was something similar to the church, but it wasn't really the church until Jesus died and resurrected, because Jesus is the head of the church. It was shadows of what things look like. And so we are to pray for unity in the church. And that is so that we come together as one. And in fact, Jesus said, they will know you by how you love one another. So it's that demonstrating that love. That's a super important part. And then praying for God's perfect will. This is tough, because sometimes our will, in fact, many times our will is contrary to God's will. So we need to be praying for his perfect will. Then we get into that overarching category, right? Asking for help. That seems to be, in from a human perspective, the primary reason that we are like, oh, I've got a need, now I'll go in prayer. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we don't want to miss these top ones before we get into asking for help. Salvation, asking for salvation. Now, this is something, once you have changed your heart and once you have aligned yourself to choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's not something that you have to keep asking for. But there are so many others that are family, friends, co-workers, acquaintances, neighbors, enemies, who need salvation. And that's something we should be regularly praying for. Confessing and forgiving. Now, I'm not saying asking for forgiveness, because that's part of what confessing is. Forgiving is those people that have done us wrong. If you have had a history like I had, where you had a number of people that emotionally abused you when you were younger, this forgiving thing was a very hard obstacle early on in faith. But yet, when you continue to pray for God to release forgiveness to these folks and to not hold something against them, that you have the ability to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You start doing that, you continue doing that, what happens? Your heart begins to change. And that's really important, because here's something to be aware of. If you've never read Matthew chapter 18, I really encourage you to do this. For a number of reasons, a whole host of things in there, but there's a particular parable that Jesus tells. And as he gets to the end of that parable, he talks about what happens to those who hold on to unforgiveness. He says you get torture. And if you've ever studied and looked at people who are holding on to unforgiveness, they're always in torture. It's a reality. How about prayer for healing? Physical, spiritual, emotional, relationship healings. Those are things we should be regularly praying for. The Word calls us to do that. Or praying for provision and direction. God is the one who provides everything for us. Thanking Him for His provision, and asking Him for His provision. Asking Him for direction in your work, in your marriage, in your life, in everything that you do. That's an important piece. Asking for wisdom and discernment. This is a very important one, because the more that you have the wisdom and discernment of God, the more that the decisions you make are going to align with His will and direction for your life. And then we have deliverance, in this word that you probably don't hear very often, imprecation. In the Psalms, we have a category of prayers or songs that are known as imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory psalms are, Lord, you've identified yourself as the one who takes vengeance. I need you to take vengeance in these areas. And it's calling upon the Lord to do it. In fact, you find this in David in some of his prayers. David had the opportunity multiple times to kill Saul, who was seeking to kill him. But each time, he's like, I'm not laying a hand on him. If God wants to do that, that's up to Him. But it's not me. I'm not going to do it. Now, during the Old Testament, there was the expansion of physical kingdoms that God was calling. In the New Testament, the expansion is of a spiritual nature. We're no longer conquering kingdoms in that regard. And so, here, we're asking for deliverance when the enemy is attacking us, or being delivered of certain circumstances. That is a regular prayer. And then asking that God goes and takes vengeance on the enemy is an important thing. The enemy is not flesh and blood in our spiritual fight. It's Satan and his forces, and that's what we should be praying to take ground. So let's look at some of these examples in the Old Testament, and then we'll look at some examples in the New Testament, and let's think about, how does this apply to me now? Think about Moses praying for mercy and for God's presence for all of Israel. Now, we've already covered that God's presence is everywhere, but there's a difference between God being there in spirit and God having His hand on you in a special presence. And this is what Moses was praying for all of Israel, saying, if we're going to do what you're calling us to do, we can't do it without you. And that's the same thing whether we're doing outreach, or whether we're doing any type of ministry, or whether we're doing our job or going to school, saying, Lord, have your presence here for me? Or how about prayers for mercy? Moses was praying not only on behalf of himself, but the whole congregation of Israel. He was confessing their wrongdoing, and he was praying for mercy. Moses was the type and shadow of Jesus Christ. It says in Scripture that Jesus is regularly interceding for you and I on behalf of the Father, because he has come to that position of mediator through his death on the cross. And so we pray through the blood of Jesus Christ for mercy and grace. And even though we receive the salvation of God when we align our hearts with him, we still stumble and fall. And God calls us to confess those sins as they come up and ask for mercy. Then we have Gideon. Now, this was an interesting circumstance. See, Moses, we're talking about 1500 B.C. Gideon, we're moving closer to maybe around 1200 B.C., probably somewhere in that space. And we've moved on several generations. Gideon's during the time of the judges. And here's something. Many folks in this community are farmers, and so you could really understand the predicament that Gideon and his fellow Israelites were in. The Midianites would do this. See, harvest time is coming up pretty soon, right? Harvest time is coming up. Here's what the Midianites would do. They would let the Israelites go through the process of planting, and then right as it was time for harvest, the Midianites would show up in large numbers, and they would take all the food. And so the Israelites were crying out to the Lord, saying, "Help us." And the Lord comes before Gideon and says, "Hey, you're a mighty warrior." And of course, he says this to him while he's hiding and threshing grain. So it's contrary to who Gideon was at the moment, but God sees in us the things that we don't see. In Gideon, God saw a mighty warrior. And here's the interesting thing. When we get to the numbers, and you read the scripture, and you find out there were 135,000 Midianites. 135,000. Now, when I used to do martial arts all the time, one of the most exhilarating exercises was fighting against multiple individuals. Because you have to be, you're constantly looking around, the person's going to throw a punch or a kick or whatever. But there's a certain number that you get to where you just don't have a chance. You know, you might be able to make it work with, you know, 2, 3, maybe 4, but 400 against one, you don't have much of a chance. Pretty much people just have to lay on you and then they just let their hands. That's what's going to happen. 135,000 against how many did Gideon and Israelites end up having from the Lord? 300 men. Are you going to bet on those odds? 300 versus 135,000. But the Lord is powerful enough to change the odds. And he did. And it ended up bringing up a great deliverance for Gideon during that time. And I do want to mention, you know, before I jump on to Hannah, that it's interesting because Gideon prays, and the first time he prays that he's going to put out this fleece, and he prays that the fleece is going to be wet, but the ground's going to be dry. He's like, okay, the dew is just going to settle on the fleece, but the ground's going to be dry. And the next day he wakes up, and the fleece is wet, and the ground's dry. And then he thinks, stupid, that could actually really happen, to where the fleece could actually be wet, and the ground could be dry, because the ground dries faster than fleece, right? So then he says, "Lord, please let me pray one more time. This time I'd like the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet." And thankfully the Lord did that on his behalf, so he knew he was responding to him. Then we jump forward to Hannah, which is right around probably about 1050, maybe 1100 B.C. And Hannah is without a child. And she prays with incredible grief, because it's very likely that she became married to Elkanah, her husband, and that he ends up taking another wife because she's not having kids. Is that going to create some additional stress and kind of some feelings of not being sufficient? But what ends up happening is the Lord not only blesses her with one son, but many children. And she ends up praying with a joyous heart. And if you've read Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel, and you compare it to Mary's prayer in the Gospel of Luke, there are a lot of similarities there. So the heart of a woman praying in tremendous grief and also a woman praying in joy. It's a pretty awesome example in Scripture. And before we jump on to David, I want you to think about when your heart is grieved. Sometimes it's hard to pray when your heart is grieved. But that's a great time to reach out to the Lord. The Lord is familiar with suffering and grief. He knows that. And when you're joyous, sometimes you can even miss praying because you're just excited and this. But that's another awesome time. Then David's prayer for mercy in Psalms 51, and then he prays for thanksgiving and God's deliverance and forgiveness from sin in Psalm 32. And those are surrounding this great sin that David committed. Remember, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Uriah the Hittite was her husband. And Uriah the Hittite was inside of his 30 men that were loyal to him. So here he's taking a loyal friend, and he's taking her wife, and he ends up killing Uriah the Hittite. And the sad thing is that after he did it, he kind of just cast it aside. And it wasn't until the prophet Nathan confronted him that he ends up recognizing the depths of the sin. Psalm 51, when you read that passage, the passages that are found there, some of the most powerful words of God. Now, when we look at the Old Testament, what was the penalty for murder? The death penalty. What was the penalty for adultery? The death penalty. So you've got two death penalties that David is stacked up against, but God delivers mercy. That is pretty amazing. And in Psalm 32, it's just, blessed is the one who receives forgiveness, whose sin is not imputed on them. So it's this feeling of, wow, thank you, Lord. Do you have a heart of thanksgiving when you're praying for mercy? Because you know that God's character is to be merciful. Do you thank him for that? Because our character is not always that way. To be merciful. How about Solomon's prayer for wisdom? With Solomon, here he is. He has this vision. It's kind of this vision and prayer that he has with God. And God says, ask for whatever you want. And Solomon was very wise in his youth. And he specifically asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And perhaps the most popular story of Solomon's wisdom in a practical matter is two women bringing a baby to him and disputing over whose it is. One saying, this is my child, the other saying, this is my child. And the whole circumstance is built around the fact that a lady during the night laid on her child and smothered him, and he died. And she swapped out her baby with the other woman and passed it off as hers. But the mother knew right away, whoa, I know what my baby looks like. That's my baby. So Solomon's in this predicament. And what is his response? Cut the baby in half and give one half to this woman and give one half to the other. What do you think the mom has said about that? No. Just give the baby to the other woman. That's fine. We'll settle with that. Just give it. Don't harm it. What does the other mom say? Cut it in half. Neither one of us should have. So, which one, according to Solomon's wisdom, was the real mom? The one who had compassion on her child. Yeah, that's some wisdom directly from God. So praying for wisdom Very important. Hopefully you won't run into that predicament in your job. Or how about Elijah? He's up against 450 prophets of Baal, and it's just him. In fact, the other prophets are hiding in a cave. So it's really just him in this big showdown, and the 450 prophets, the challenge is that there's these two altars. And that the challenge is that the prophets of Baal have been given the first opportunity. Elijah's like, you know what, I'm a nice guy. You guys get the first chance to bring fire down from heaven from Baal. So they are praying into their God and yelling out to him. Pretty soon they're cutting themselves. And Elijah's calling them out. He's like, hey, I don't know, maybe Baal's using the restroom. Maybe he just can't hear you. That's actually literally what the language says when he says maybe he's busy. It means maybe he's relieving himself. So Elijah's making fun of him. And Elijah ends up taking massive buckets of water. He has his servants pour the water on the sacrifice. Not once, not twice, but three times. And when he prays to the Lord, fire comes down, pulls all the water up, consumes the sacrifice, and then the Israelites realize, oh, Yahweh is the real God, not Baal. Have you had a 1 to 450 odd scenario that you felt like in your life? Think about those times where you feel like everything's stacked against you. God has wired us to be dependent. Could Elijah have done anything in his own power? Of course not. Of course not. But God gave him the power we should be casting in our areas of trouble too. How about Hezekiah's prayer for deliverance from the mighty king of Assyria? Assyria wiped out northern Israel. So you've got northern Israel and southern Israel in the same region. And northern was just covering the northern area, and southern the southern area, and they ended up splitting right after Solomon passed away. His son made some really foolish decisions, and the Lord decided, because of Solomon's unfaithfulness later on in life, to separate the two kingdoms. And the king of Assyria has already wiped out the northern kingdom. And he's wiped out all these other kingdoms. And he sends a letter to Hezekiah and speaks essentially what the letter says to all the people there. In fact, the people that are trying to guard the city and they're on the walls. And he's telling them, listen, you guys are going to be so hungry and so thirsty that you're going to eat your waste and drink your urine. How about that? And that would happen because if someone surrounded you and you had no way to get out and get food and get water, what would happen? You would starve, right? And you would run out of water. And Hezekiah was way outnumbered. When he gets this letter from the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, ends up saying this: Yahweh, your God, told me to wipe you guys out. So he's basically spiting God. What does Hezekiah do with this letter? He goes to the temple of the Lord, lays it out before the Lord, and prays. And Isaiah the prophet says, you're not even going to have to shoot an arrow. God's got this covered. And what ends up happening? The king of Assyria and all his men are out sleeping in the wilderness before they come and lay siege on the land. When they wake up, 185,000 men are dead. Like that. Is the Lord a warrior? You don't mess with him. And when you tell him that it's his will to destroy people, are you calling out curses on yourself? Yeah, I think so. So, deliverance, mercy, grace, wisdom. Do we have enough reasons to be in regular prayer? I think we do. Let's look at a few examples in the New Testament as we get through this. Jesus was a perfect model for prayer. He was regularly praying. In fact, you'll find many times in Scripture that he's just praying all night. He does this before he chooses his disciples. He does this before he sacrifices all. He does this on a regular basis. When he hears his relative, John the Baptist, has been killed, he's just praying in agony, Lord. And he provides also the model prayer. And I love the model prayer because it's not something that we necessarily, there's nothing wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer many, many times and getting familiar with it. But the idea behind it is everything that's included in it. God's holy. We want His will. We want His kingdom to come here on earth. We pray for His provision because we recognize He's the one who provides for us. We pray for forgiveness. We ask God to help us forgive others. We ask for deliverance. Those are all things that God's regularly telling us. These are things that should be in your mind with regards to prayer. And is it interesting that he says before the presence of all people, before he raises Lazarus, God, I thank you that you always hear me. This guy's been in the tomb for 4 days. Is this a major miracle to bring somebody out that's wrapped up, that's essentially suffocated and has been dead from an illness? Yeah, this is a big deal. And God says, I know you always hear me. Thank you. That's what Jesus says to God. Then we have Jesus praying for his disciples and all of us who will believe in him so that we would be one, that we would be unified, just as he and his Father is. This is in John chapter 17, where we have what is known as the high priestly prayer. The high priestly prayer is a powerful one, and it's the only time in all of Scripture where he actually prays for you and I. Because he prays for everyone that would believe in him and through the ministry of his disciples, of which we are a product. That's something we should be regularly praying for. I enjoy getting the opportunity to spend time with pastors that are faithfully serving God in our community, as well as other believers. They're not our competition. They're brothers. They're sisters in Christ. So we should have that attitude. And then Jesus prays for Peter's faith, because Jesus reveals, hey, Peter, Satan has asked to severely attack you. And when you, after you failed, I'm praying for the strength for you to return. And of course, Peter was disagreeing with the Lord that that was actually going to happen. But Jesus prays in Luke chapter 22 that the faith of Peter would be restored. Is there anybody better than Jesus that you would want praying on your behalf? I don't think so. When you see one of your brothers and sisters in Christ struggling in their faith, do you think that's a good time to pray? It's a really good time to pray. We should be praying when people are doing well. We should be especially praying for them when they're going through trials. Because what does the enemy want? He does not want you to be in a place of glorifying God. He wants you to be in a place of walking away from him. And we've got Jesus praying to forgive those who are actually killing him on the spot. That's an incredibly powerful prayer. We have Stephen doing the same thing just a few years later for the people that are stoning him. Very powerful. And how about the time of the first Pentecost that followed the resurrection? You've got 120 disciples in a room praying. And what ends up happening? The Holy Spirit comes upon them and baptizes them, and they're filled with power. And you know what? From that point on, the world was never, ever the same. And boy, did we see a difference in Peter, right? We've got this timid guy. We've got this guy who's denied his Lord. And then, boom, he is out there in the faith. He's getting arrested on a regular basis. And he's just like, I'm not stopping because you're telling me to go this way, but my Lord's telling me to go. I'm going to follow my Lord. And then Christians praying for the church, we find throughout Scripture, we find a lot of times Paul specifically saying, I never cease to pray for you. I'm regularly praying for you. I pray for you. We see this in Paul's letters. We see this in the book of Acts, where people are praying on behalf of the church, and they're regularly praying for those who are to receive the salvation of God. So we should, as we look at all those different areas, we don't have any excuses to not be in an attitude of prayer at any given time. God's given us so many opportunities, and it's such an awesome thing that our Lord fills even the highest heavens, so that there's never a point where it's like, oh man, I forgot. I started praying on God's break time. I shouldn't have done that. Oh man, wasn't he taking vacation this week? That's right. I'm going to pray this week. I'll take what the next week. He never stops working. Never. He's always working on our behalf. And thank the Lord for that. Now here's a tough one. And this is a difficult question. Did Jesus receive everything he asked for in prayer? What do you think?
No.
The answer is yes and no. And why is that? Because when Jesus was in the garden and he was sweating drops of blood because he was under such duress, what does he pray? Abba, which is more an endearing version of, kind of more like, Dad, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup. What cup? The cup of suffering from me. Yet what does he say? Yet not what I will, but what you will. So this prayer concluded with, yet not what I will, but you, what you will. So it's always going to be answered in that scenario. But did this remove this cup? Did that get answered for him? No, it did not. Is it good for us that it didn't get answered? It's the greatest sacrifice we could ever know. We have no chance of salvation without Christ taking that cup of suffering upon himself. So was that answer to prayer ultimately good? Boy, there was nothing better for us. So when you hear someone say, boy, and I'll hear this from atheists who believe Jesus lived, but they don't believe he has resurrected, and they will sometimes say, gosh, the crucifixion of Christ, that was, they won't say Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus was such a tragedy. No, it was the greatest thing that could possibly happen to the human race. Was it horrific? Was it painful? Was there suffering? It was all of those things. But by his blood, we are saved. So that answered prayer was ultimately good. So with that in mind, this last verse, these last two verses that I want to share with you is this. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything, what? According to his will, he hears us. Now, does that mean that if we pray something that's not according to his will, that he's got earplugs in? No, this is speaking of his hearing and responding. It says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So are there times that we can pray and it's not according to God's will? Is it going to, are we always going to get what we ask for? No. Are we grateful that the cup was not removed from Jesus? Oh. you and I would be damned forever if Jesus did not take that cup of suffering upon himself. So the two questions I leave with you is, first, do I have enough reasons to pray without ceasing? Is there not examples there? When you read the Bible, don't read it as this collections of story and history. Read it as the living Word of God. And when you see circumstances, start to ask the Lord and pray to Him and say, God, what is it that you're having me to see in this that speaks to who you would like me to be? Yeah, we have plenty of reasons to pray without ceasing. And I will tell you, there are some things that through the Holy Spirit come more easily to me. Studying God's Word comes very easily to me. I take much pleasure and I go through Scripture a lot. Taking time in prayer has been a lifelong pursuit, and it's been a process. There was a point in time, forgive me, Lord, that for many years I would not pray with my wife. Let me give you one word for that. Stupid. When you get married, your chances of your marriage surviving are about 50%. You get married a second time, it's about 30%. You know what your chances are if you're praying regularly with your spouse? 90% or better. Is that awesome that God's given us the blessing and the privilege to be able to secure that relationship through prayer? It's pretty awesome. Or how about this final question? When you pray, will you accept the outcome that's according to God's will, even if it's not according to yours? This is really important. Because sometimes we can hold things against God and be angry. It's like, Lord, why didn't you do that? And you know what? Sometimes we live our entire life and we have no idea why that prayer was answered in the way that we wanted it answered. Sometimes He wants us to wait on it, but sometimes He is not going to do what you're wanting Him to do. Because if He did, it would result in things that oftentimes would be damaging to the kingdom of God. We have to be mindful of that. I think I shared before, but I'll share it again. When I worked in employee benefits, before I was in the job for many years, I would kind of just be going after every account that I could get. I remember this was a large account. It's going to generate a lot of income. It happened to be a school that was a private school, and I thought, okay, well, you know, this is a school that is, you know, praying for Jesus and praying to Jesus and following Him. And boy, this would be a cool school to get. And I ended up getting referred in by one of our clients, and I thought, this is totally God's will for me to get this account. I didn't get it. And I remember thinking, why, Lord? Why didn't I get that one? And it was a few years later, there was an additional person I hired on our team, and they were talking about war stories. Some people were talking about some of the clients that they had the most struggles with, and this gal talks about this particular client that she had so much trouble. She says, my whole day seemed like it was every day was taken up by this particular account. You know what account she mentioned? That's cool. So God knows these things that we don't. And when we pray, even though it might not be according to our will, is it better that it's according to His will? Always. You know what's always God's will? God's will is always that the wicked and the enemies of God would turn to Him. And if you are thinking to yourself, you know what? I may pray, but I don't have a relationship with God. Titus said, prayer, I can tell you right now that if you desire to have a relationship with God, He's not going to deny that relationship with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we are so blessed to be able to pray, to spend our time any place, anywhere, that we can come before the King of all kings. It's hard for us to just fathom that. I mean, when you think about the most important people in the eyes of the world and trying to line up a meeting with them and how challenging that can be in you, who are so much more powerful, so much more important than anybody in this world, we have the ability to come before you anytime, anywhere. You've given us the privilege of doing that. God, sometimes we pray for stuff that isn't part of your will. Help us. Help us to be in an attitude that is where the Spirit is leading us, and not where our own hearts are desiring to go, because you always know best. And God, when I think of those who may be in this place today who have never made the choice, made the decision to follow you and to have you forgive them of all of their sins, God, we recognize from your word that that is right in the middle of your will. So I pray that anyone who does not have a relationship with you, that right here, right now, they would say, God, please forgive me. God, I thank you for your sacrifice for me and the world, so that when I believe and I choose to follow you as both Lord and Savior, that you transform my life and give me a life that is everlasting. Wow. God, we thank you. Praise you for who you are. Help us to be in an attitude of prayer at all times, whether it be with people, whether it be with ourselves, by ourselves, in the place that we can get away and just connect with you. God, when we pray, the scriptures are clear. You move. We're so thankful for that. Help us to be faithful and to be imitators of Jesus Christ. Pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.